Tonight, Lord, as we turn our attention to your word, I pray that our hearts would be soft, Lord, to you. Thank you so much, Father, for your word is a treasure to us and a gift, Lord. Might we explore it, Lord, with anticipation. And I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, our guide tonight as we study together. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Psalms. I know that's no surprise. Psalm 74. Psalm 74. We're in a section of Psalms written by Asaph, the family of worshipers there in the sanctuary. And Asaph is a man who has a heart after God, as we've seen. And here in Psalm 74, he is crying out to God because Israel is under attack. And we read, O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Remember thy congregation, which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed, this Mount Zion, wherein thou hast dwelt. Lift up your feet unto the perpetual desolations, even all that the enemy hath done wickedly in the sanctuary. Thine enemies roar in the midst of your congregations. They set up their ensigns for signs. A man was famous according as he lifted up axes upon the thick trees, but now they break down the carved work thereof at once with axes and hammers. They have cast fire into thy sanctuary. They have defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. They have burned up all the synagogues of God in the land. We know that Israel is God's congregation. And Asaph sees God's congregation under attack, and he's crying out for intervention. But as we look at the history of Israel, we realize that it's not just one time that that's happened, but it's been many times that it's happened for varying reasons. Whether we're talking about the Assyrians or we're talking about the Babylonians or later Antiochus Epiphanes, who brought his armies in and desecrated the temple and all that happened there before the Roman Empire was in full swing. Titus and the Roman legions who came in and destroyed the temple in 70 AD. And there were many others. Fast forward to the formation of Israel in 1948 and all the nations that came against her in 1967, and there are many other dates that Israel should not have continued to exist as a nation, because if you've ever looked at Israel, it's very small. It's about the size of New Jersey, and it's surrounded by millions of enemies. And yet, God has supernaturally protected them. He has taken care of them, and we can apply that truth to our lives as well. We have been purchased with a price. There is an enemy that is seeking to destroy you, to destroy me. But the one who is within us is greater than the one who's in the world. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul would say, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's our call. That's what we need to do. We just need to walk with him day by day and glorify him as he gives us opportunity. He goes on in verse 9, why see we not our signs? There is no more any prophet, neither is there among us any that knoweth how long. O God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Why withdrawest thou thy hand, even thy right hand? Pluck it out of thy bosom, for God is my king of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. And that is the truth. God is working salvation today in the midst of the earth. He's working out his program. We're seeing many, many people come to faith in Jesus. It is the Lord's work, not only to discover and to deliver and preserve Israel, but also to deliver and preserve the church. God showed me that many years ago before we went into ministry, that my job, our job, is not to perfect the church. as much as we'd like to fix it. Have you ever wanted to fix the church? But God doesn't want us to fix the church. God wants us to serve the church. God wants us to serve one another, you see, because we are the church. Our job is simply to be faithful to his call, to do those things which he's called us to do. Thou dost divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters. Thou breakest the heads of the Leviathan in pieces and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Thou didst cleave the foundation and the flood. Thou driest up mighty rivers. The day is thine, and the night also is thine. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. Thou hast set all the borders of the earth. Thou hast made summer and winter. Remember this, that the enemy hath reproached, O Lord, and that the foolish people have blasphemed thy name. O deliver not the soul of thy turtle dove unto the multitude of the wicked. Forget not the congregation of thy poor forever. Have respect unto the covenant. For the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty. O let not the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and needy praise thy name. Arise, O God. Plead thine own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproached thee daily. Forget not the voice of thine enemies and the tumult of those that rise up against thee increaseth continually. So we see that Asaph is praying for God's intervention, and he gives us a description of the amazing power that our God possesses as he describes the fact that he created everything around us. And our God will intervene after he has disciplined. That's what was going on in Israel's life. God was disciplining Israel. He was bringing them back to himself. He was purifying them. And God will do that in our lives as well. He draws us to himself. And when we wander off the path, he'll take us to account. He'll discipline us so that we'll come back to him. His discipline is always corrective. It's never punitive. It's corrective. His goal is always to draw us back to himself. In Psalm 75, another song or psalm of Asaph, unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks, for that thy name is near thy wondrous works declare. When I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. I bear up the pillars of it, Selah. I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, lift not up the horn. Lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck. That's a good counsel that God would give us through Asaph, that we need to remember to keep our place, that we're but little specks in a rather large universe. And although sometimes we can find ourselves feeling a little self-important, but Asaph would tell us we need to remember who we are and who our creator is, that we might offer our praise and worship to him. Asaph speaks to us, and he tells us that God speaks to us in his time. Perhaps you're waiting for an answer right now. You're praying, wanting God to speak, and he's not speaking. And like Asaph, you cry out to him, oh God, hast thou cast us off forever? Oh God, why are you silent? What's going on? I need to hear from you, Lord. But one thing we know for sure is that our God is a righteous judge. Because he says in verse 6, for promotion comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge that putteth down one and setteth up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, it is full of mixture, and he pours out of the same, but the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth, shall wring them out and drink them. But I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked also will I cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. Our God is the righteous judge. And as frustrating as it is right now with all that we see going on around us, he is the one who decides. He will give them a certain amount of rope, if you will, but he'll only allow them to go so far. The wicked seem to be prospering. Asaph talked about that in Psalm 73. What's up with that, Lord? My feet had almost slipped. I don't understand. And he says, then I got into the sanctuary and I remembered. I remembered their end. And that's what we need to do as well. We simply need to remember their end. Don't get consumed with, I need not get concerned about what's going on in their life. I need to be concerned about what God has for me to do and what he has for you to do in our daily lives. It's there that we will find our greatest richness. Asaph chose to worship and to witness. And that's what we need to do. We come into the sanctuary to worship. But when we leave the sanctuary, we go out to witness, to share with others around what God has done in our lives. Psalm 76, in Judah is God known. His name is great in Israel. In Salem or Jerusalem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place. In Zion, again, another name for Jerusalem. There break he the arrows of the bow, the shield and the sword and the battle. Selah. I love the fact that God has chosen Judah as his dwelling place. He's chosen Jerusalem as his dwelling place. And when you go to the city of Jerusalem, there's something very special about that. As you stand on the Mount of Olives and you look across the Kidron Valley and you see the Temple Mount. And I know some of you have been there and experienced that. And it's amazing. It's amazing. God has chosen that place. And one day there will be a temple that Jesus will occupy during the millennial reign. We look forward to that time. But in the meantime, God is protecting his people and his city. There's some rough road ahead for the people of Israel. They're going to suffer greatly in the days ahead. We know that. There's some rough road, I believe, in store for the church. In these days, we need to know and understand that. We need to pray, be prayed up and ready. You know, we know that one day there will be no more war. Isaiah tells us that. In Isaiah chapter 2, it says, and he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That day is coming, but it is not yet, as we're very well aware, because war is raging. War is raging. In verse 4, thou art more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted are spoiled, and they have slept their sleep, and none of the men might have found their hands. At thy rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and the horse are cast into dead sleep. Thou, even thou, art to be feared, and who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? Thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still. When God rose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth, Selah. So the psalmist looks back, really. He's looking back to the judgment of Egypt. Why? Because it's a testimony, a reminder to the people to whom he's writing that they need to trust in God. Mark it down somewhere. God is to be trusted. God is faithful. He cannot be anything else because that's who he is. Egypt was God's instrument from which Israel was birthed. They were there for 400 years. Just think about that, 400 years in slavery. They were there a total of probably 430 years. The first 30 years were pretty good because they had the favor of Pharaoh. But after Joseph was gone and that Pharaoh passed off the scene, things began to change. But God used what the Bible calls Egypt, the iron furnace, to birth a nation. And that's what God is doing in our lives as well. Sometimes he will put us in an iron furnace and we get heated up and we don't like it very much, but it is God's plan to perfect us that he might use us. You see, in both verses 7 and 11, we're told there that God is to be feared or reverenced. So we give him praise, we give him glory and honor as he works in our lives. Surely, verse 10, the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Vow and pay unto the Lord your God. Let all that be round about him bring presents unto him that ought to be feared. He shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is awesome to the kings of the earth. God is not only to be trusted and to be reverenced, but he's also to be obeyed. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. You remember that old hymn? But to trust and obey. Trust. We can trust him, and as we trust him, it will lead to obedience. Pharaoh refused to submit to God's direction, and the price is really high for him and for his nation. The wrath of man never works the righteousness of God, and God will be glorified in the whole earth. Psalm 77, another psalm of Asaph. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. Can you bear witness to that? That's usually when we seek the Lord the most diligently, is in the day of trouble. In the day of trouble, I love that. I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever, and will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. Really, those are rhetorical questions, because Asaph is feeling weak and troubled. And he says, I don't even know how to pray. But it brings in his mind the inevitable question, God, where are you? And yet we know that Asaph knows exactly where God is. God's in the sanctuary. God's in heaven. God's at work. God's at work. And I said, this is my infirmity, verse 10, and I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. There it is. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. The answer, Asaph would tell us, is to look back at the past, because it bears witness to what we can expect, if you will, in the future. We need to get beyond ourselves to God's work and talk about it. Because when we begin talking about what God's doing, it builds us up. It encourages us in our faith. It reminds us that God is doing something good. Sometimes we wonder in our own lives, God, what are you doing? And yet when we begin to talk about the things that he's doing, all of a sudden we realize, God, you're doing a lot. You're awesome. And that's exactly what Asaph was talking about. Verse 16, the waters saw thee, O God. Speaking of the people, the waters saw thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Don't you know that God guides his people? He guided his people, Israel. He's going to guide his people, the church. And God will always provide those who can provide guidance to us, who will shepherd the flock faithfully. And we look to them and we're thankful for them. I'm thankful for the people that God has brought into my life to help shepherd me. I need a shepherd. Every once in a while, I need a shepherd's rod applied. But that's what God does so faithfully. Psalm 78, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. In other words, we're going to pass along what we have seen, what we have witnessed, what we've experienced to our children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded their fathers that they should make them known to their children. that generation to come, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And the might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. So history lessons are so important. When we learn from history, we're going to have victory. It's like someone said, one thing we know about history is if we never learn from history. But we can learn from history, you see. That's what Asaph's point is here. Listen and learn. Talk about the things that God has done in your life, to your family, to your kids. It's an encouragement to them, or a reminder to them, or maybe even a new understanding of the fact that God does work in the lives of people. If your family isn't churched, as you talk with them about the things of the Lord, all of a sudden you give them a new vision of what this relationship with the God of heaven is all about. The things that God reveals to you and to me are for a purpose, not just to be kept in our own remembrances, but to be taken out, dusted off, and passed on, you see. So they become an encouragement to the next generation. Many of you are familiar with the verse in the Proverbs, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he won't depart from it. You know, that's a truth. And that's exactly what he's talking about. We train them up to know and understand that Jesus is real. It's not just something that we talk about. It's not a hope so. Jesus is real, and he's right here with us, even as we're spending time right now talking about his word. He's ministering. And he says to them in verse 6, the blessing of obedience is to be passed on. The blessing of obedience. Picking it up in verse 9 through verse 33, he rehearses the struggles that the people of Israel had in the wilderness. And he says, you need to retell that to the kids. In verse 19, he says, yea, they spake against God because they weren't satisfied with God's provision. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock, that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? So they were lusting after what God had not given. They weren't satisfied with what God had given them. Angel food cake, right? Manna. What is it? They said, that's what manna means. What is it? What is it? It was the perfect food. We would call it today superfood. It was the superfood. But they got tired of manna. They wanted meat, not manna. And because of that, we read in verse 33. Well, let's back up. Verse 30. They were not estranged from their lust, but while the meat was yet in their mouths, what they lusted after, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. Therefore, their days did he consume in vanity and their years in trouble. One thing we can mark down is that lust always brings destruction into a life. When we think about lust, it isn't just limited to sexual lust. We can lust after many things: more money, more power, more possessions, more relationships, whatever it happens to be. We can pursue those things rather than pursuing God. And it will lead to exactly what we see here in these verses. In verse 34, when he slew them, then they sought him. And they returned and inquired early after God. So God's discipline brought them back to him. Nevertheless, did they flatter him with their mouth? So they came back kind of. And they lied unto him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. If you have a margin in your Bible, you should write, you can't trick God. You can't trick God. But you see, we need to be those who tell the truth. He knows our weaknesses. We need to tell him our heart. We need to share with him what's going on within us. And then we need to commit to walk with him day by day, wholeheartedly, not just with our words. He goes on there, verse 38, but he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes away and comes not again. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. How he had wrought his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan, and turned their rivers into blood and their floods that they could not drink. And he goes on and he describes all of the judgments that fell upon Egypt. In verse 56, it says, yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not his testimonies, but turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. And we see the impacts of sin. In verse 65, when the Lord awaked as one out of sleep and like a mighty man that shouted by reason of wine, he smote his enemies in the hinder parts and he put them into a perpetual reproach. Moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph and chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like high palaces, like the earth, which he hath established forever. He chose David also, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes, great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. That is such a great description of David. God chooses whom he will. David faithfully shepherded the people of Israel. And I love that picture because we realize that we have a faithful shepherd as well. His name is Jesus. And he's going to see us through. He's going to shepherd us into eternity. In Psalm 79, another psalm of Asaph, O God, the heathen are come into thine inheritance. Thy holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. The dead bodies of thy servants have they given to be meat unto the fowls of heaven, the flesh of thy saints unto the beasts of the earth. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there was none to bury them. We are become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. How long, Lord? Wilt thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire? Pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste for his dwelling. Another psalm of Asaph, and he finds himself in that time where life just seems like nothing is going right. And he said, Lord, things are in ruins. And it's possible that he was looking on the destruction of the Babylonian siege. But he goes on in verse 8, he says, oh, remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercy speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God, of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us, and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is their God? Let him be known among the heathen in our sight by the revenging of the blood of thy servants, which is shed. Let the sighing of the prisoner come before thee according to the greatness of thy power. Preserve thou those that are appointed to die. And remember unto our neighbor sevenfold unto their bosom their reproach, wherewith they have reproached thee, O Lord. So we, thy people and sheep of thy pasture, will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations. And so Asaph calls out for the Lord to save them, but he did so with an anticipation that God was going to act. Our hearts sometimes cry, deliver us, Lord, that we might praise you. We want to praise you, Lord, in the midst of the storm. Psalm 80, give ear, O shepherd of Israel. Thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up thy strength and come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Thou feedest them with the bread of tears and givest them tears to drink in great measure. Thou makest us strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine. He's inviting God to turn his face towards his people, because our God is a God of restoration. He calls him there at the beginning of that psalm, the shepherd of Israel. I love that picture. He seeks God's attention and intervention. Thou preparest room, verse 9, before it, and did cause it to take deep root and fill the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea and her branches unto the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted. That's speaking of Israel, the vine, the vineyard, which the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the man, son of man, whom thou made strong for thyself. So will not we go back from thee. Quicken us, and we shall call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Psalm 81. Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon and the time appointed on our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel and a law of God of Jacob. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I had heard a language that I understood not. I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hand was delivered from the pots. Thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah, Selah. So we see Asaph once again calling us to worship. And we know that Israel was called to worship. You remember, if you're a student of the Old Testament, that God established seven feasts through the year. Passover, the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost. Those are the four spring feasts. And then in the fall, beginning in September, they had the Feast of Trumpets, then Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and then finally the Feast of Tabernacles. And they were times of celebration for the people of Israel, with the exception of Yom Kippur. It was a day of fasting and penance, if you will, for their sin. But Asaph is calling them into that place. He says, you need to come. You need to remember your wilderness experiences and praise him. That's God's call to his people. He says, I want you to listen to me. You remember those things, the little decoration you put on your chest called forget-me-nots, the forget-me-not. That's really what Asaph's call was to the people. Forget-me-not, God would say to them. Forget me not. But the people would say the same thing to God. Forget me not. Lord, don't forget me in the midst of all of these things that are going on. God wants to minister to his people. He wants us to hear him. In verse 10, he says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should be submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with the honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. In those verses, we see God's heart as he grieves, because the people refuse to turn to him. Psalm 82, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. That word is Elohim. In many places, it's rendered gods. In the book of Exodus, however, it's rendered judges, and it's important. In Exodus, we read, if a thief be not found, then the masters of the house shall be brought unto the Elohim, the judges. Now, the cults, particularly the Mormon cult, will take this psalm and they will say, we are all gods in ascendancy. We're all becoming gods. And they point to these verses. The problem is the Bible will declare to us in Isaiah 42 through 45, multiple times God says again and again, there is no other God but me. We are not gods. We will never be gods. We are God's creation. We're going to be conformed in the image of Christ, but we're not gods. Here, the psalmist is reminding the judges that they have the power of life and death with the people, and then they need to judge justly. You know, how true does that ring in our world today with what's going on in our court system, what's going on in all of these various jurisdictions, and you watch what's happening in the political realm and how they're using the legal system to punish those with whom they disagree. This is written to them, and someday they will give answer. Defend the poor and the fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and needy, deliver the poor and needy, rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High, but you shall die like men and fall like one of his princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. You know, as we close tonight, I'd like to just read through Psalm 83. Keep not thy silence, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God, for lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, speaking of Israel, and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. The tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites of Moab and the Hagarenes, family members of the Jewish people, who should have been their friends, and yet they were coming against them. Gebel and Ammon, Amalek, the Philistines, the inhabitants of Tyre. Asher also is joined with them. They have holpen the children of Lot, Selah. Do unto them as unto the Midianites, and as to Sisera, and as to Jabin at the brook of Kishon, which perished at Endor. They came as dung for the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeb, yea, all their princes as Zeba and as Zalmunna, who said, let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession. O my God, make them like a wheel, as a stubble before the wind, as the fire burns a wood, and as the flame sets the mountains on fire. So persecute them with thy tempest, and make them afraid with thy storm. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek their name. Thy name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them put to shame and be put to shame and perish, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. You see, what Asaph was describing here was the very thing that we're seeing today. The nations around Israel are rising up and they're seeking to destroy her. And there is a battle coming. We know of it as the Battle of Gog and Magog. Russia is ingrained in Syria, along with Iran and Turkey. And all of those nations are going to come together and they're going to come against God's people. But we need to know that Asaph's prayer is effective. Stop them, Lord. You've done it in the past and you can do it now. And he will, make no mistake about it. We may see the Battle of Gog and Magog, I don't know. But we don't have to before God comes back. So let's pray. Father, we're so grateful to you for your word, Lord. And I just thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come together, Lord, in this night, which is rather heated, Lord. I pray that in the midst of all of that, Lord, you would help us to hear your heart, to sense your presence, to be refreshed, encouraged, built up in the faith, Father, as we consider what you shared with us in the Psalms. Lord, we know that you're at work in your people, Israel. We know that you're at work in your people, the church. And I pray, Father, that you would help us, Lord, to be praying diligently for the peace of Jerusalem, for the revelation of Yeshua to your people, Lord, that many more would come to faith in him, Lord, in these days before you dispatch your son to retrieve his bride. We pray, Father, for the wisdom that is necessary for the leaders of Israel, Lord, as they seek to defend themselves against the nations around them. And yet we know, Lord, that their ultimate defense is you. It's not their might nor their power, Lord. It's you. And I pray, Father, that the leaders would come to grips with that and that they would cry out to you, Father, for salvation, for deliverance. But we continually be praying for Israel. And Lord, I pray that we would be diligent to pray for our nation as well, even as was shared earlier, how we need to turn back to you, how we need to fall on our faces before you and repent, Lord, for all of the sin that our nation is undertaking to do, shaking their fists, Lord, in the face of the Creator. We know, Lord, that you will not put up with that forever. But in the meantime, Lord, help us to sound the clarion truth that Jesus saves to the uttermost. We will give you all praise and glory and honor. I pray the Lord would encourage your heart, that he would strengthen you, that he would guide and direct your steps. Neither we experience the fullness of his touch in these days. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.